Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, okay? We will actually be, we'll pray first. Then after that, we'll read through, okay, ourselves. We'll read through together first. Then after that, we'll spend a few moments just to highlight a few principles, okay? Then I'll give you the principles and practices of evangelism, which is so important. All right? That's a word of prayer first, okay? Let's prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house to learn your word. Father, we are also excited at the same time, Lord, as we look back in 2017, the things that have happened. We are thankful that you are still our God. You are still a faithful God to us. And Lord, right now, as we open your word, we want you to speak to us. We don't want our eyes, Lord, to fix the things of this world. We don't want our eyes to be controlled by what we feel, think. I want your word, Lord, to be constantly our foundation, our anchor, our hope, our promise, and, Lord, sometimes our rebuke and correction so that we can get right and move forward for you. So, Father, right now, we pray that you will speak to us in a special way through your word, that in our lives we will understand, Lord, the life of Philip, what made him a soul winner, and what he did so the Ethiopian eunuch, Lord, got saved. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Next, chapter 8, verse 26. Okay, we'll all read together. All right? Well, I'll read verse 26, you read verse 27, and so on, until we finish at verse number 40. Okay? Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go forth toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Verse 27. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Acts chapter 8, for those who just came in, Acts chapter 8 verse 34, now I'm reading, And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself, or of some other man? Verse 35. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39. Philip will find exhorters, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Okay? So there are some questions, actually. Let's go through this a little bit. Okay? In the life of Philip, you see, okay, if you look at the passage, you realize that it was the angel of the Lord, right? Okay, we go through interpretation now. Verse 26 first. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, Arise. Now, what problems does this verse may arise for young Christians? For young Christians, they may think, oh, that means God can speak to me. Okay, God can speak to me. So I can hear what God said. All right, according to this verse, some people say they may use it as a proof that God can speak to us. And God does, okay? However, today as believers, God primarily speaks to us through His Word. Okay, through His Word. All right, and it's a very, very important principle. And over the years as a pastor, as a Christian, I realize a lot of people can say things like, oh, God spoke to me. And I find that I have no way of actually answering that. But over the years, there are two ways you can answer that. Number one, you can look at the outcomes. Does it actually make you a more holy, more set apart person? OK, okay, does the outcome actually give God the glory, and I can actually honestly praise God for what's happened. Okay? The evidence of God speaking to you is not what you say, it's what other people say. Think about that. The evidence that God really spoke to you and you did something, when people look at it, it has to be unmistakably to the glory of God. Okay? However, if say God spoke to me and I did something in my life, or make decisions in my life that doesn't reflect God's presence, when people look at it, hey, you say God spoke to you, but how come you're marrying a non-believer, for example? Or how come you are playing with that kind of music, for example? How come you are? And that becomes unscriptural. So I can say God didn't speak to you. Okay, so God said we need to judge righteous judgment. Okay, so here, as we move on, God actually spoke to Philip. So how do we answer that? In those days, the Bible wasn't written yet. All right, or rather the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so the Holy Spirit had to guide. And so the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, go towards the south unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. Okay, where's Gaza today? Where's Gaza today? Gaza is in Africa, Egypt. It's towards south. Okay, so he's going to Jerusalem, now he's going down. Okay, going back to, yeah, because he was a eunuch of the Ethiopians, okay, which is in the south, which is actually Africa. Okay, now that's important later on historically. Okay, but it seems to suggest what kind of person was this Ethiopian eunuch in terms of his religious beliefs. He was an Ethiopian, obviously, but what was his religious persuasion based on this passage? Sorry? He was a Judaism, right? So he was a Jewish proselyte. Proselyte is someone who has been converted from one religion to another, okay? And so he went to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's coming back. What, in verse 29, happened? The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord spake, and Philip go and joined himself to the chariot, okay? So we read the whole thing. What I want us to do right now is to look at certain key things first, okay? In your, there's a question for those who just came in. There's actually the question. There was the first question there. How was Philip's Christian life up to now? How was Philip's Christian life up to now? Okay, we're looking at evangelism, principles and practices, Acts chapter 8. Can anyone give me any thought about Philip's Christian life up to now? What kind of person, what kind of Christian was Philip? In your Bible knowledge, those who finished FBI, mana, and those who are in FBI X, or X, you've done it already. What kind of life did Philip have? Sorry? He was full of faith. How do you know? Which passage tells you? Acts 6, what does it say? Okay, let's turn to Acts 6. The clue to Philip's life is in Acts chapter 6, okay? So you're in scripture, interpreting scripture. So how do you know he's full of faith? Which verse? Huh? Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, okay? Can you read that for us? Okay? Based on this passage, who did they choose to be deacons? The key is in verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint upon this business. So the people which they chose were people full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. Alright? And so one of the persons they chose was Philip. And so Philip was full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. So full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Okay, so based on all these things, what kind of person, what kind of Christian do you think Philip was? So he was a faithful man, okay? Based on verse 5, he was a spirit-filled man. He was spirit-filled, okay? And what did he become of the church? He became a deacon of the church. He was a servant, he was a deacon. So Philip, if you look at this inductively, Philip was spirit-filled, not deductive, he was spirit-filled. He became a deacon of the church. other words, he became a servant of the church. Okay? Acts chapter 6 says that when you're a deacon of the church, it means you do all the small things. Freeing the pastor from, so they can, pastor can focus on the word and prayer. Okay? So which means that hopefully in 2018, 19 onwards, we will choose deacons, and these deacons must be full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and they must be spirit-filled, and they must be servants, willing to do the small things of the church. Deacons in the Bible has no authority. They are just servants of the church. Okay? However, God did say deacons are to be of high biblical character, as in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? And they must be spirit-filled. Okay? So Philip was a spirit-filled man. He was a servant. He was a deacon. He was willing to do the small things, all right, of the church. What else? There's one more very key thing. What else can you say of Philip? You can turn to Acts chapter 8. Because he was spirit-filled, I want us to think of this. If you are spirit-filled, what is the natural next step? What is the natural next step? If you are spirit-filled, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So the natural next step of a spirit-filled Christian is that he's a what? Witness. He's a soul winner. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Okay? Now in Acts chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered, those people who were being persecuted and they were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? Now in this passage, were the Christians running for their lives in this verse? Okay, if you look at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so who was scattered abroad? Who was scattered abroad? All the Christians who remained at Jerusalem. The apostles, okay? The apostles were not scattered. Why? They had to stay there, okay, to mend the church. Whereas all the Christians were scattered because of the persecution, okay? So in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered, who were scattered abroad when preaching the gospel? The Christians, right? Okay? And it's very interesting because many people think only the apostles will preach the gospel. The Bible said the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but they that were scattered went away what? As they were scattered, they brought the gospel with them. This is a very key indication of a spirit-filled Christian. You bring the gospel everywhere you go. You bring the gospel everywhere you go. Okay? You bring the gospel everywhere you go. Look at verse 5. What does verse 5 tell you about Philip? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Being spirit-filled, being scattered, did not stop him from carrying the gospel. And this is important. Many modern-day Christians, when trials come, when difficulties come, they stop the work of God altogether. They stop the work of God altogether. This is the blight of the 21st century Christians. Whenever trials come, whenever things come, whenever O-levels come, whenever exams come, we stop doing the work of God. Not those who are filled with the Spirit. Okay? Not those who are filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? So this is important for us to understand. Evangelism needs to be the lifeblood of the church and needs to be the lifeblood of every Christian. You know why? Because the heart of God is in evangelism. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but they all should come to repentance. Okay? So this is an important truth. Any questions? I hope you can remember this. Okay? Because this is a very clear teaching from Scripture. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Okay, a Christian who is not a witness is not spirit-filled. He may still be a Christian, but he's not spirit-filled, and he therefore is backslidden from the path that God wanted him to be. Okay? Alright? It's just like a man who have a job description at the workplace, but he's not doing what he's supposed to do. But the company is still paying him. That means he's still an employee, okay? But he's not doing his job description. But usually if the employer finds out, what usually happens? There'll be counseling and all that kind of thing to get him up, right? If the person still refused, then probably at the end he'd be kicked out of the company. But you know, for Christians, God doesn't kick us out of his family, amen? But he still wants us to be spirit-filled so that we can do his work of evangelism, okay? All right. So what happened that led to the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay, so I want to highlight a few key principles from Philip the evangelist. Next time he became the evangelist, but Philip the Christian, and what are the things he did? Number one, in order to evangelism principle, the principle, point number one is the principle obedient life of Philip. The principle, that means his life was characterized by one thing, obedience to God. Because he was filled with the Spirit, he was a servant. He served in the little things, because he that is faithful in the little shall be faithful in the much. So God made him a deacon to serve in the church. But even after they were scattered, even after they were scattered by persecution, he continued to preach the gospel. He continued to preach the gospel. All right? The principled, obedient life of Philip. Number one, this is the first point, he was obedient to the Great Commission. In other words, persecution, trials, doesn't stop him from doing God's work. Okay, I have a pastor who once said, the mark of a Christian is measured by what it takes to stop you. The measure of a Christian is what it takes to stop you. Do you know what it means? The measure of a Christian is what it takes to stop you. Okay? Some people raise you to stop one. Just throw him a few troubles. He says, I cannot read, I cannot turn already. Move out though. Some people, Satan might have to move his armies up a notch a little bit, give you a little bit of trials, a little bit more. Or some of them really have to go to the point that either you surrender or you die. Okay? You know, when you reach that stage, God will give you the grace to stand. But the measure of a Christian is what it takes to stop you. For those who are taking O levels or whatever exams, will your exams stop you from being faithful to God? If it does, Satan will use that all the time. But it works. It works. It works. It'll give you a bit of failures in your life and you stop serving God. Satan will keep using that because it works. The measure of a Christian is what it takes to stop you. Okay? And this is an important truth because if you look at the life of Philip, he was persecuted together with all the rest. I mean, they were under threat of their life. They're going to die, you know, and they ran away. And many of the Christians didn't choose to fight back physically because that was what Jesus said. If people persecute you, run. They flee for your lives, but carry the gospel with you. So everywhere they went, they carried the light. I don't know about you, some people don't believe in, well, no, I won't say they don't believe, they feel that there's little value in doing history. But you know what, if you look at the life of the historical Baptists, the Christians who stood for the word of God, they would rather die than compromise their faith. And the faith can be as simple as this. Will you baptize your little babies? Will you baptize your little babies? Because many of the Christians who stood for the word of God, during that time, had to contend with this. Because in the government, they say in the 15th, 16th, 17th century, when the Protestants, like for example, the Presbyterian Church today was the Church of Scotland. Okay? The Lutheran Church today was the Church of Germany. Okay? And the Church of England in the 16th century was the Anglican Church. To baptize your children as infants was not your choice, it's a law. And so many of these Christians who saw in the Bible said, no, that's not what God teaches. Many of them died. One of the things I saw in the visual representation is that if you don't want to baptize yourself, but don't want your child to be baptized as a Christian, baptized as an infant, fine. You know what they did? They rounded all these people, put them in cages, and literally dunked them in the water until they drowned. If you don't want to baptize we'll baptize you. And they killed them. Okay? So, but the faith of these people is, we'll rather die than obey you. Or we'll rather die than disobey God. Okay? So it is important for us to understand, for Philip, the principle of biblical obedience means nothing stops me from obeying God. You know, one of the challenging things, we really receive already good reports, but some of the youth that came for the youth camp, they made a decision to give up Hillsongs. Okay, I'd rather get Korean pot. They made a decision. And you know, the first thing that one of them did was delete all their songs. It's the first step. But because they are in the CCM church, it's going to be it's something, and we are encouraging them to come over. Okay? It's going to be hard for young people to stand and give up things. But I told them the key is not to give up your K-pop. The key is to give your life to Christ first. If you don't give your life to Christ first, giving up K-pop, after a while you go back to it. Because you're not replacing it with Christ. Okay? So it could be anything for anyone, right? So the principle, obedient life of Philip led him to be a faithful soul winner. And that is a very important truth. Okay? Because you're not distracted by the world. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, the word scattered abroad means that they are kicked out of their own areas. Kicked out from your own home. Kicked out from your own city. Therefore, they went about what? Preaching the word. You know that preaching the word may just be a phrase for us. But for the spirit-filled Christian, they will see that as Philip still obeying God. Because that was what Jesus wanted them to do. Go everywhere. Remember, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Philip, filled with the Spirit of God, even as his persecutor and left, carried the Great Commission with him. And everywhere he went, he preached the word. Okay? Then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Okay? This will be likened to the times when we go out tracting. In our church, we have tracting. Okay? This will be the times that I'm going to challenge you to bring someone for the Christmas evangelistic outreach. Go for non-Christians. Because a lot of people invite Christians. Christians will come because it's our part. What for non-believers? Because they need Christ. They need Christ. Okay? It can be likened to our attracting times, inviting people to our outreach times to go and invite people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have 23rd. 23rd is for the youth outreach. Hopefully some non-believers will come. We're very glad because in UCAM there are some people who are not saved and they don't pretend to be saved. They know they're not saved. That's a good thing. But they are honest, and we are honest with them. If you don't receive Christ, then you will not see heaven, okay? 24th, we have a normal Sunday school and service next week, but it's still an evangelist. I'll be preaching a message on God's love and why Jesus came, okay? These are opportunities. Come 2018, I'm just praying and planning that we'll have evangelistic outreach at least once a month, okay? So that people have the opportunity to practice just bringing non-believers in. For you who are in secondary schools, poly, JCs or whatever, you've got friends who are not safe on our way to hell. Make friends with them and say, why don't you come? Okay? So these are some things you can think about. Okay? And other opportunities of outreach. Okay? Every opportunity we have. For me, one principle for our outings in Ambassador is that number one, the word of God must be preached. It must not just be an outing. Number two, bring a non-Christian friend. Because they need to see what Christ is all about. They need to see what Christ is all about. Okay, number one, the principle of obedient life of Philip. Number two, what happened that led to the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch through the life of Philip? He was obedient to Christ, but number two, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26, Acts chapter 2, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. You know what the Holy Spirit told, or rather the angel of the Lord told, Philip to do, get away from Samaria, which is in, okay, there's Jerusalem, then Samaria is actually still within Jerusalem, okay, it's just a border that none of the Jews want to go in, okay, what God told him is, get away from Samaria, I want you to go down all the way south to Egypt, Gaza, the Gaza Strip is where the pyramids are today, okay, go under there, I want you to, and there's a desert place, okay. What did Philip do? What did Philip do in verse 27? Acts chapter 8, verse 27. The Bible says, and he rose and went. Very simple phrase, right? And he rose and went. Holy Spirit said, go, I go. In Singapore, sometimes, when there's an invitation to follow Jesus, You know, I'm thankful for some of the youth during our... It was really a blessed time because some of the youth, the moment you give an invitation, they put up their hand. They arose and went. Some of them came, some of them got saved, some of them... we thank God there was one salvation, all right? We're going to pray for faith. She trusted Christ, okay? She has been taking the Lord's Supper, but she had never trusted Christ. Thank God my wife was able to have the privilege of leading her to Christ. I don't know you. Who haven't go berserk? Who one sinner that repented, you know? But here, the moment Philip heard, God said, go down south. He said, yes, Lord, I'm going. And he went. The Bible says in 7, and he arose and went. You know, it's interesting, as I was meditating on this, Philip went without knowing what he had to do. The angel just said, go down south. Say, okay, I'm going. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. God said, I go. Christians, do you always need reasons to do right? Do we always need reasons to do right? So we tell the youth, hey, do right. Give out your K-pop. Why? There was one person I was counseling about in the camp. And he said, you know, I know I've got to give up this. But you know, what's a replacement? So I told him, when you surrender to God, you're surrendering to God. You don't ask God for replacements. In other words, God, you are first. You ask me to take my hands off my life, I will. And I told him, then you just have to wait for what God has for you. Because if you say, God, unless you give me a replacement, I won't surrender, who's in charge? Does that make sense? See, surrender to God means I'm willing to give up everything for Him because He is such a wonderful God. He's such a gracious God. There's nothing in this world I will not give up for Him. The moment we need a replacement, that's fish love. Remember? We talk about fish love. Our Christian life is a gracious transaction between us and God. But you know what? For Philip, God, you tell me, I'll go. Okay? So, he was directed to a place. You go to a place. Okay? That's the first part in evangelism. And sometimes, God, you may feel as a Christian prompting in your heart, say, I think we'll just take this. And sometimes I do. I think I shared before, there was one time we were going for a Christian camp. One of my friends, his name is Gerard. All right? We're supposed to meet at 7 a.m. Okay, in Sentosa. It was like 25 years ago, sorry. It's meet at 7 a.m. in the morning at Sentosa. We're going to take a ferry over. We came at 7 p.m. All right, and so he was there, and hey, where's Gerard? We didn't find him. So anyway, we just kind of left because we had to go and set up our thing. So that night at Sentosa, we went to Rasa Sentosa, which is in Sentosa. Okay, and after that, it's just, I knew that, you know, in Sentosa, there's musical fountains. Those who know Sentosa, there's musical fountain, right? And so I told the youth in camp, I was the most faithful camper, right? Yeah, so that was one of the camps. And I know that the last showing of the musical fountains was at 7:30. Okay? But it was about 7:55 already, so I thought, no point going already. It's something just prompted, just go. Just go. So, just go, lah. You know, I'm very careful. Just go. And guess who was sitting there? Gerard. The guy who came at 7 o'clock, he said, hey, I came and no one around, so I just took a train. And he was prepared to spend the night overnight at the musical fountains, the seats there. He was going to find us. But I still remember with 7:55, something said, just go. I don't know why, I just went. The whole group of friends said, hey, Gerard is there. Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit can prompt you to do things, okay? And not do things, or go somewhere, and you don't know why. But you know, a spirit-filled Christian will always be on the lookout for people. Okay, because that's an important thing. Because later on in Acts chapter 8, verse 27, the Bible says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was a proselyte of Jerusalem. That means he was a convert to Judaism, not a convert to Christianity. He had the so-called knowledge of God, but he never trusted Christ. God, in his love, wanted to reach this man. Prompted one of his servants, go. I need you to tell this person about Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay? It's so important to be a spirit-filled man. Okay, any questions? Huh? Okay? Sorry? He's not a Jew. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile because he's from Ethiopia. He was in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is South Africa today. Right? Okay, it's a sad story about Ethiopia, but he was from Ethiopia. He was a proselyte. He went to Jerusalem. Obviously, he probably heard about this Messiah. He went there. But he didn't understand the scriptures. He didn't understand the scriptures. An evidence of salvation is that the Holy Spirit makes you understand the scriptures. Okay? But because he has a heart to learn, God sends someone. Okay? Okay, so firstly, the principle of obedient life of Philip. Number two, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then number three, what did Philip do? Verse 38. Philip obeyed, the Holy Spirit said in verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Very paisei, I don't like to talk to strangers. That's not my cup of tea. Have you heard people say, I don't want to go door knocking or tracking and all that, because that's not my cup of tea. I'm not that kind of person. No. When you have that, it's human reasoning. You're not filled with the Spirit of God. I say again, I'm a little bit tough on this, because I think many of us sometimes give reasons in the flesh that we don't want to do certain things for God. And we say, no, I'm not the extroverted person. You don't have to be an extroverted person. You don't have to be an extroverted person to do the will of God. You need to be spirit-filled to do the will of God. And the most introverted person can be a most powerful preacher, not because of himself, but because the Holy Spirit took control of his life. I had one. This is a real story of a person who oftentimes cannot even talk properly, but the moment he get behind the pulpit, he's fluent. And after that, he got back again. Why? Holy Spirit took control of his preaching. Many people came to Christ because of that. That God, they can see the evident working of God in this life. Okay? So we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? And the Holy Spirit said, go and talk to that person. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to go and talk to that person. Okay? Now, point number three is, as the Holy Spirit, let's say you're obedient up to there already, then the wisdom of God needs to come on your life, whereby you need to discern the readiness of the person. In verse 30, 31, discerning the readiness means, Lord, is this a person you're wanting me to talk about Christ? Is this person that you've prepared so I can share the gospel with? All right, in verse 30, and Philip said, ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? If the person say, don't worry about it, I understand. Okay, you understand. But if the Holy Spirit, you may want to, tell me what you understand. You may want to probe a bit further. But I say, don't worry about that. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and all that. But there were times when I tried to share with someone about the Lord, and when I asked him certain questions, he could tell me everything. So immediately in my mind, I know this person has the knowledge of God. Okay? So based on the scriptures, he seems to be able to understand. He seems to be so glad in the Lord. Until then that's where you might have to ask probing questions. Like, for example, if you go to heaven, and Jesus is there, and Jesus asked, on what basis should I allow you into heaven? You know, there was one man who knows a lot. And he's sharing me different Bibles. It seems that he said, then until I ask him this question, the same question I shared before. So if you go to heaven, standing at gate with Jesus, and Jesus said, why should I let you in? This man said something that threw me off. He led me to believe he's not saved. He said, well, I've done my best. As a Christian, I've done my best to get into heaven. I'm not trying to give you the model answer, but God has his instructions of how to get into heaven, and that is, so how do you get into heaven? There are two requirements. What are the requirements? Sorry? Repent? Repent from what? Repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, means what? I want to clarify this. It's very important. Okay, let's deal with the repentance. What does repentance from sin mean? What does repentance from sin mean? Okay. So when you say about, just explain. When you talk about repentance from sin, it's not repentance from an isolated sin. It's to repent from the idea that well, now I understand sin is so generally sinful. Yeah, it's right. And the worst thing about this sin is, I'm one of them. I'm one of the ones. And I'm stealing. I'm dishonoring my mom. I'm so proud. I love the things of this world. I mean, and all these things offend God. And you become overwhelmed by this sin, or rather, not overwhelmed, just an awareness that, and I'm one of the sinners. And then in your mind, say, no, I cannot. That's repentance. Okay? So you repent from sin, but then you're still in sin, still on the way to hell. So what's the next step? How do I deal with this sin? And that's when Jesus Christ comes in. When you put faith in Christ, it doesn't just mean put faith in Christ. You put faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It said, because Jesus died for me, I can have forgiveness of sin. Okay? Can you see these two parts? The Bible says that when you truly repent from your sin and say, look, when you have the total awareness that all these worldly things, all these things of the world, all the sins, is going to pull me into hell, and I can't get out of it because I'm a sinner myself, and Lord, what should I do? And that's when Jesus Christ come in. I remember Jesus died for my sin. I remember his blood can wash away my sin. And I said, yes, I trust you as my Savior. And the Bible says when you repent from that sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts 3, 19. You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's salvation. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? So when you share the gospel, it has to be this. Many people share the gospel and say, oh, God has a wonderful plan for you. Well, that's true in a sense, but the only plan God has for non-believers is to deal with their sin, unless they turn to Christ, okay? So we need to be, and let me just share something about this. If, for those who are truly interested in, or rather God has convicted your heart of winning souls, we need to look at the readiness of the person, okay? That generally people come with 7-stage readiness, 8-stage readiness. I wish I had this thing. But I wonder, okay, the point that a person receives Christ, before that, there can be different stages. One, and some of you may identify yourself with that. The lower stage is totally rejecting Christ to the point that you will fight Christ all the way. That's the lower stage. Total antagonism to Christ. Okay? The next stage, one level up, is when a person is not interested in anything about Christ, but he won't do anything. Just not interested. You tell me, I'm just not interested. Okay? The next level up is a person has a little bit of interest, but he's not prepared to do anything. Okay? The next level up is a person is interested and is busy asking questions about it, but may not still be ready to do anything. Okay? But then another level is when a person is interested and is seeking for the truth. Okay? And then the next level is when he's overcome all the obstacles and his questions, he's prepared. That's when he receives Christ. Does that make sense? So for us as Christians, we don't just go evangelism, just say, hey, the person not interested. Then we need to, in our minds, immediately say, is the person ready? No, he's not ready, because he's always scolding. And some people may just listen because they want to get you off their back. You must also be discerning about that. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? So when you share the gospel, some of you may have written it down. I plan next year to be a little bit more intentional about. Because when we share the gospel, we need to understand whether the person is ready or not. For some family members, when we are trying to reach out to, they are permanently at one stage. Because there's actually an anchor, a baggage that they hold. And sometimes they may feel that, oh, I want to receive Christ, but this. Then you need to pray that God will break this so that they can be set free. And that's how we plan our strategy, how to plan our reaching out. For example, my father-in-law, we have come to the point where he even cried and that you should have told me earlier, that kind of thing. But basically, it's not so much his religion that's holding back, it's his pride. It's his pride. If I give up this, actually, he knows what I'm talking about. The challenge, I have kind of answered most of his questions. Okay, but he's a self-made man. He's not going to believe in anything else. It will take that away from him. That's pride. So as a soul winner, you need to identify, especially in your own family, what is the area that is stopping that person? And then pray, if need be, sometimes you may have to chip and do some work with that. Okay? That's discernment. And you won't be able to look into the lives of the other person without the wisdom of God. because only God can show you as you read the Bible. And one thing I always do, like even in the youth camp, I was dealing with one person. I have to ask God, what is wrong with this person that you cannot see? You know, one thing I've learned that when you ask that question and you want to win that person and you want, God will show you. And immediately, the next day, now I realize why that person is like that. Okay? And not that I'm super spiritual or whatever, which I'm not, I'm a sinner. But I've learned in my own Christian life, in soul winning, or in dealing with people, that sometimes we don't know the answers and we need to go to God. But you know what? If you want to win the person, you want to work with God, you want to make a difference in people's lives, and you want to be humble about it, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Book of Psalms tells us. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And there was one situation, just to illustrate it, there was one person who was very angry with another person, and the person was listening to and the person was just doing this and saying, wow. And after 20 minutes of listening, this person who was being accused said, you're not angry with me, you're angry with your whoever. And the person broke down. So a person can be angry at you. Actually, you're not angry at him because there's certain issue he's not dealt with, so he's using you as a punching bag. Does that make sense? And so in that situation, the person was able to tell, you're not angry with me, you're angry with something else. And when you identify that thing, the person broke down and said, you're right. Just taking it out on you. We need the discernment of God. Okay, we need the discernment of God to be a soul winner. Okay? In verse 4, not verse 4, point number 4, okay? Acts 8, verse 35. Okay, after 31, Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Understand thou what thou readest? Verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? How can I understand unless someone should guide me? Every Christian should be able to guide an unbeliever into the truth. Especially if you have been a Christian for many years, you should be able to guide a person into the truth. All right? And what Philip, because he has already a life of principled obedience to the Lord, he knows what God says, and he's actively sharing the gospel, it was no problem for him. Okay, Philip was there, and he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. Praise God. You know, he was open, he was asking questions. And then in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he was read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from him. Question, which passage is this from? Sorry? Isaiah 53, okay? This passage is taken from Isaiah 53. That should give you some clue. So as a Bible student, when you read that, you immediately must think, he was reading this in the scripture. Okay, which part of the scripture? So you turn back to that. The whole Isaiah 53 talks about the two passages in the Bible about the suffering Savior, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And so in this Ethiopian eunuch was saying, I'm confused. And so he was able to ask Philip, and it says in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, that means I beg of you, I ask of you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? He's talking about himself or some other man? What did Philip do? Then opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Began at the scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Who is the Bible? Who does the whole Bible talk about? Who does the Bible talk about? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So which means that based on this passage, we need to learn the scriptures so that we can, from any part of the Bible, point the person to Jesus. Okay, wow, that means I must go to Bible college. No, you don't. Okay, when I was studying this, I said, I need to be careful. A lot of people feel very stressed. What does it mean? I'm studying for FBI, study the whole Bible before I can share the gospel. No, you don't. Right? Philip, remember, was a deacon. Philip was a deacon. He was committed at that time. Some of us are new Christians. You know, what can you do? What can you do if you don't know how to share the gospel, but you still want this person to know Christ? What can you do? What can you do? You can what? Pray. The person is in front of you. What can you do? I will try. I hope you're using this. If you don't know how to share the gospel, just use this. The whole gospel is inside there. And the whole gospel has no religion inside. The only thing that offended one person was because I said in here, or rather it was written, By the way, when we crafted this track, it was multiple people look at the reading and how it looks, not just myself. So there's a team that, you know, the only thing that the person was offended with was when we said that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no religion. No religious council can actually charge us with wanting to be offensive in this multi-religious. That's why the goal was to make sure that we share the gospel itself, and gospel itself is there. The only thing that probably can offend people is when we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and He is. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot compromise on that. Okay? But if you don't know how to share the gospel, it's just a track. Okay? There are tools. Number one. Number two, what Sister Jamie say? Just share what happened to you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You just tell them, hey, last time I was like that, but then after I heard this, it's like, you just tell them what happened to you. You know, one of the most amazing testimonies is sometimes not from the scripture, it's what God has done in your life. And people look, last time the person is like that, now it's like, wow, that's true. Amen. And then some people will then be hearts open, then when the pastor preach, the people's hearts are open. The pastor doing well at the bank table, they understand and they trust Christ. Alright? So if you're a young Christian and you find that, but I don't really know how to share the gospel, well then I challenge you, just write your testimony. You have a testimony, right? If you don't have a testimony of salvation, you're not saved. If you don't know how you got saved, at what time, I'm not talking about specific time or date, some people are very hung up on that. I'm not. It's when you understand that, hey, last time I was led, but when I heard the message of the gospel, something changed. I was talking to a brother on the first night when Brother Henry was preaching about salvation, and then he then later spoke to me and said, I remember 30 years ago, I also put up my hand in the BB campsite, which is at Sembawang, not that one. And that was when he trusted Christ. He gave his life to the Lord, at least in salvation. Okay? So, don't have to be stressed that you have known the whole Bible. You just have to know. Actually, the only verse you probably have to know is John 3:16, if you want really have the verse. But you know what? Your own life. Last time I was like that. I was just doing my own thing. But then when I heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for me, wow, awesome. Someone was willing to die for me. I know I'm a sinner and therefore I gave my life to Christ. I mean, that easier. Yeah. I'll always remember to add this. It's easy for me, but it costs God everything. You know, as a Christian, we live on that basis. That's what grace is all about. We seek the grace of God. That no matter how much I do, He's not going to leave me. He loves me so much. You know? That kind of grace needs to go more into our Christian life. We're willing to give up anything for Him. Because He gave it all for us. Okay? So any questions? So don't be stressed about, I really don't know. Pastor, you seem to know so much. Of course, I better know so much. I'm 35 years as a Christian. I better know a bit more than you. You know? But you know what? Those who are young Christians, are 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, you don't have to be stressed. Two reasons. One, you have the Holy Spirit in you to guide you. Number two, you have a testimony. You can share with your friends who used to hang out with you, but because you don't want to do those things they do, they say, hey, why are you so square now? Oh, last time I was circle, now I become a square. Because, you know, we got conversion, circle to square, right? Because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. What do you mean by that? Why are you calling it so? I talk about Jesus. I went Jesus in, Jesus out. No, Jesus is so important to me. He's a friend. And just tell him that last time I used to be like this, but now I realize, actually, he's such an awesome person. God that loved me, so he died for me. And then just go on. And when I went to church, I learned this. I had so much fun with, and I can tell you one testimony of one. He's not a Christian, okay? You guys probably don't know. She came and joined us for one of our activities one time. She's not a Christian. She's 15 years old. Then we play games and all that in the youth group. And that was probably about 10 years ago. The comment that she had with one of the other workers was this. I never knew I could have good, clean fun. Because the fun they had was always drinking, smoking, and all the kind of things. But you never knew that you can achieve good, clean fun and can still enjoy yourself. Okay? We shouldn't come to church always thinking like that, okay? Okay. Like in the youth camp, well, it's awesome, right? I mean, we'll run here, run there, some people get tired and all that. But you know, we had a good time. Okay? Okay, but coming back to this, you must be prepared to share the Bible or share to the person testimony. Let me encourage you. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is another evangelistic effort by our Lord Jesus. John chapter 4 was about the Samaritan woman, right? The Samaritan woman knows your Bible, but how did she win the whole city for Christ? Anyone who knows the Bible a bit more, how did the Samaritan woman win the whole city to Christ? Okay? So what was the key thing that win the whole city to Christ? What did she say? Anyone? She said, yeah, I know. Try to connect first. What did she say? Anyone? Okay. You know, to encourage those people, she never preached the gospel to them. She just told, I just read in John chapter 4, verse 28-29, the woman then left her water pot, went her way to the city, and saith unto them, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? What did she do? She just shared her life that everyone knew. Everyone knew she was a loose woman. And said, hey guys! Probably some of the men she was with, you know, hey guys! This guy told me all about my life. Is not he the Messiah? A few things may have shocked the man. Number one, she was so open about her sin now. When she's open about her sin, doesn't mean she's flaunting it, you know. She's actually saying, look, there's someone who actually knew all about my life. And perhaps in her heart, and want to give me the living waters. Think about that. You know, that's a response of a Christian to our own salvation. That we would say, guys, I was like that. But he told me all. Basically, you know what? When we got, before we got saved, Jesus told us all about who we are, sinners. It's not he the Messiah. And that we're willing to put our faith in Christ, okay? So, to encourage you, this woman didn't preach the gospel. She just shared a testimony. I was like that. This guy came and tell me all. It's not he the Christ, okay? Point number five. Okay, we need to discern the radiance of the person, and then point number four is to be prepared to share your testimony, share the Bible, and then ensure that in the sharing, repentance from sin and faith in Christ is clearly shared. Now, why do I say that? At the end of this sharing, and back to Acts chapter 8 now, I'll finish soon. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch actually asks, okay, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What has baptism got to do with salvation? Does baptism have anything to do with salvation? It's everything to do with discipleship. It had nothing to do with salvation. But why did the Ethiopian eunuch actually brought it up? That's an interesting one. One evangelist has to put it this way. Philip, in his sharing of the gospel, must have brought up baptism. That's the only way. Because if you study Isaiah 53, it doesn't talk about baptism at all. Okay? Why? I believe one of the reasons is because of this. Because baptism during that time is an evidence of salvation. And say, well, after you got saved, this is the steps that you need to take to show that you are a Christian. A person who is a Christian and is unwilling to be baptized, I really struggle with that. Because after you understand the concept of sin and what a sinner we are, and what Jesus did to die for us, and after we trust Christ as our Savior, and then we hesitate to follow him, it doesn't click with me. It doesn't click with the trend in the Bible. Everyone, remember those people, you can the demoniac, wanted to follow Jesus. Why? Because his life was changed. Zacchaeus wanted to follow Jesus because his life was changed. The woman who Brother Henry preached on, go and sin no more. Do you think he went back to her sin of adultery? No way. This man forgave me. No way I'm going to go back there. Okay? Baptism, it was an evidence in the early church of a changed life. Today, a lot of Christians don't want to be baptized. Well, that really doesn't make sense. If you are here, you're not baptized. The question is why? Is it because you don't understand or because of something else? Because the Bible says, believe and be baptized, every one of you. The Bible says also, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, baptism is not related to salvation. But you know what? In the gospel, in the Great Commission, teach all nations, baptizing them. It's part of the Great Commission. It's not part of salvation. It's part of discipleship, whereby we move on to follow Jesus. Okay? So, and then the last one, get ready. After the blessed thing was in verse 36, and they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? But St. Philip said, if thou believe all thy heart, thou mayest. What's the criteria for baptism? You need to have put your faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The phrase itself, if you study the word, Jesus means what? Jehovah is salvation. Christ means the Messiah. So I believe that Jesus is Jehovah, is the Son of God, has salvation. I believe that he is the Messiah, Christ. I believe in him. He believes in the deity of Christ, the Son of God. Okay? So the confession in this, use NIV, use all the other Vs, this verse is missing. Okay? And sometimes we say, why are we so strong on other versions? Because some verses essential to salvation are missing. That's why we don't use NIV. You don't use ASV, you don't use RSV, you don't use all the Vs. Okay? Because it's missing. There was one particular man, okay, and this is a true testimony. Pastor Sung, I think, remember, he was sharing the gospel and sharing, saying, hey, I don't know why I got baptized, but that means I'm safe, right? And then he took his NIV and turned to Acts chapter 8. He said, this is the verse, right? Then after that, when he realized that, hey, he jumped from 36, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Went to 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip, and he was baptized. Verse 37 was missing from his Bible, and he cried. I mean, it's a real testimony of Pastor Sung, the sharing. He cried. He missed the essential step. I don't know whether he got saved later on, but you know what? He was in a church that uses that. They believe that baptism can save. Okay, so it'll be very, very clear. Okay, but the encouraging thing, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38. For Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were came out of the water, and for the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Philip and the eunuch went him, saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Okay? Now, what the evidences of salvation is that you're glad. You're glad that you're shed. Okay? And verse 40, which is point number 6, but Philip was found at Azotus, and he passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Point number 6, be ready for the next one that the Lord brings into your life, so you can share the gospel with the next person. You know the key in your Christian life? The fruit of your Christian life is how many souls you bring to Christ. And how many souls you actually lead to Christ is an important soul. Brother Johnny, I can't win the world. No, you can't. Neither can I. But you certainly can be a soul winner. You can ask God, make me a soul winner that I will be able to at least constantly with a pure heart, share the gospel everywhere I go. Okay? Any questions? Okay, so, quickly 6 points again, the obedient life of Philip. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is important in evangelism. You need to be able to discern the readiness of the person. Be prepared to share the gospel or share your testimony. And then ensure that sharing the repentance from sin and faith in Christ is clearly shared. And then be ready for the next one. Alright? Okay, any questions? Next week, Saturday, we have the youth outreach. Sunday, we actually have it's an evangelistic Christmas. There'll be Sunday school. Okay, I'll be going to share a little bit why, a little bit of just thinking through whether to share that or not, why Christmas is not on the 25th. Right, that might help you build Bible knowledge, okay? But then on the 25th, which is a Monday, I encourage and challenge all over the next, this week, to speak to someone who is not a believer. Invite that person. And pray that God will touch that person with the gospel. And you'll be ready to share your own testimony with that person. To win that person to Christ. Alright? Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray, Father, that we will be serious about this because, Lord, evangelism is on your heart. Even in these last days, Lord, when many are not doing evangelism, you are. And we thank you for the many Christians or non-believers who were challenged. Thank you, one of them put faith in Christ in the youth camp. Thank you for the privilege of hearing that, Lord. But we pray for more that will be discipled and growing in Christ and become people who bring other people to Christ too. So we thank you. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.